Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies on the gate. The title of our message this morning is this: Except the Lord Build the House. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity to gather here at this body of believers, Lord, that you've placed us among. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you may prepare hearts and minds, Lord, for the truth of your word. Help us to be attentive. Give us ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that we may take these things and apply them to our lives and to our families. Lord, I pray for myself personally, help me to realize that I need this. This is something that I need, that I might apply it to my life, that I might be the father that I need to be, that I might be the husband that I need to be, that I might be the servant of God that I ought to be. And I pray, Lord, that you may show your blessings upon my family and upon this church here in Mount Pleasant. And we thank you, Lord, for it. Again, we pray that your name may be honored and glorified in all things. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is identified as a song of degrees for Solomon. And while some would entertain the idea that this psalm was maybe actually written by Solomon, it was more likely written unto Solomon, probably by his father David. We probably can't know that with all certainty, but I think it is likely that David may have wrote this after being informed by God that God would not allow him to build the temple, but that God would use his son Solomon for this task. And so, if that is the case, then the very first verse makes a lot of sense that David would write it to his son. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. But regardless of when this was written or by whom this may have been written by, we see a principle that relates to, I believe, every single aspect of life. If the Lord is not in something, that something without a doubt will fail. It has to fail if the Lord's not in it. It doesn't matter what it is, if the Lord is not in it, it will fall. It will fall. However, in this verse 1, the Lord specifically uses the word house. Except the Lord builds a house. And I think that word house is very significant. Except the Lord builds a house. I might add, this is not a universal, invisible house, as some would think of the church as being, as a universal, invisible church. There is no universal, invisible house. This is speaking of a house, any house. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain but build it. It's referring to any house that we may see. But anyways, you hear a lot about today, you hear a lot about revival. That our churches need revival, our nation needs revival, we personally need revival, our homes need revival. However, I'm afraid, I think most focus on the wrong things. Typically when they're trying to kindle up the fires of revival, if you will. While many will rightly focus on humbling ourselves, and praying and turning from our wicked ways, I think where we falter a lot is we fail to see some of the wicked ways that we've fallen into. We fail to acknowledge some of these ways we need to turn from, even as God's people. Listen, there are basic aspects of Christian life that God has clear commandments on. That if we don't follow them, if we don't follow His order, we can forget about revival. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Do you think that the Lord is going to send revival, build up revival, if you will, when we disregard His order? When it comes to the basics? I believe many are laboring in vain trying to work up revival because God is not building their house. There are two houses in particular that we are referring to that we're going to speak about this day, this morning. We're going to talk about one, and we're willing to talk about another one tonight. And we better make sure that God is building these houses, or else everything is done in vain. As long as we continue to go further and further, rebel more and more from God's Word, from His order, when it comes to these houses, our nation will continue to crumble until it is utter ruin. Number one, and this is, we're going to spend our time on this house, if you will, this morning, and that is the family house. I believe this with all my heart that this is a true statement. You will never have strong churches or nations without strong families. Here's the problem. Even in your typical American Christian family that many would describe as probably being a strong family, God's order is still often forgotten. Except the Lord does a house to lay them down. If we want the Lord to bless our households, and by extension, our churches and our nation, then our households must be revived back to God's word. First off, we'll just kind of briefly discuss what is not a house, and therefore we know that God is not building such a thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, listen, there is only one bed, and I probably don't need to go into a description of exactly what that means, but there's only one bed that is undefiled, and that is the marriage bed. So right off the bat, shacking up is not a house that the Lord is building. Why? Because it's not a house at all. It's just plain sin. It's fornication. You can soft soap it all you want by calling it other things, living together, all this nonsense, but call it Facebook, it's sin. And I hope no one's here living in such a situation this morning, but if that is the case, you need to repent and get right with God. And turn from that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. First Corinthians 7:1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." If men would listen to that, that would go a long way. Verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." to avoid fornication, or to avoid sin, Paul says, marry. Have your own wife, one wife. Have your own husband and one husband. Listen, and that lady is someone else's daughter. And if they're a child of God, that's God's daughter. She is not yours to touch. Now, if you're married, then that's a different situation. There is an order that God is pleased with. You must first have the blueprint of a house, if it is ever to be a house built of the Lord. This fornicating living thing, living together stuff, is not even something that resembles a house. Therefore, you can be certain that God is not doing the building in such situations. Also, regardless of the decisions made by unsupreme courts of our land, marriages between those of same sex, same gender, is not and cannot be something that is being built by God. Why? Because it also is not a house at all. It's not a marriage at all. Secondly, and there's more you can go into, but you know, we can't exhaust everything that we would love to exhaust. We'd be here all day. But secondly, the foundation of the family, of the house, must be Christ. If we are ever to expect our homes to be one that the Lord is building, then we need marriages whose foundation is Christ alone. So what does that mean? Well, number one, if one is single and desires to be married, then that means that they must marry in the Lord. Seek one that is in Christ. You shouldn't even consider one that's lost. And I would say this, parents, you have a great responsibility when it comes to that as well. You're not just to let your children go out and mingle and have and figure out who they're going to marry by themselves. It shouldn't be that way. When a parent allows that to happen, what happens is emotions get too involved. And instead of seeking what God's Word would have them to seek out, they're seeking something other than that. They seek out how they feel. Number two, that means that even in situations where one says that they're saved, you better examine that person closely and honestly. Does their life match their testimony? What do they actually believe concerning doctrine, concerning the Word of God? How do they believe the family should function? You know, those things, you need to know those things. And again, parents have a lot to do with that, or at least they should. They have a vested interest in who their children make. They should. Number three, that means that the Bible is the final authority in one's relationship. That doesn't mean that there isn't leadership in the home, because there is, and we'll talk about that shortly. But before one ever gets married, be sure that both sides have the understanding that the Bible is the final authority in all matters. If there is a decision to be made and the Bible has clear direction on that, has clear teaching on that, then regardless of feelings, emotions, or opinions, follow what the Bible says. And this all should be addressed before marriage, but if you're already married and this is not how things are being handled, start now. If there is a dispute, go to the Bible again with the understanding, both sides, both the husband and the wife, with both willing to submit to what this book says. If the Bible doesn't have clear direction or teaching about something, and I know this won't make me the most popular person here in this building probably, but where there is no clear teaching, then the husband, as the head of the home, has the final say. Because the Bible, again, our final authority, declares the husband as the head of the household, the head of the wife. And we'll have more to say about that shortly. But Christ, the Word of God, must be the foundation of our home, or else it will fail. Because it is certain that if Christ is not the foundation, then the Lord is not building that house. Thirdly, we're going to spend the majority of our time on this. The remainder of our time this morning, anyway, on this. Know your role in the house of the family. Now, just that terminology, some people will probably be very offended. But this is where I believe most of the issues with our homes, our churches, and our nation lie. There has been major destruction to the biblical family structure in our nation, and even in many of our Baptist households. When God's Word declares an ordered structure in the household that many disregarded it, and this shouldn't offend us. There's an order in basically every aspect of life. If you go to work somewhere, there's someone who's the head. There's someone who's the boss, if you will. Now, there's a way that they should lead. They shouldn't be a tyrant even as a boss. But even if they are and you're working for them, there's a sense in which you're still responsible to them. But, listen, again, many have disregarded God's structure at home. And where this structure is disregarded, I don't think you can really say that the foundation of that home is Christ, or that God is building that house. Regardless of making how that family presents themselves to others out in the world. And some of these things that we're going to go through, now I know some of these things cannot be followed given some of the circumstances in some's lives. But we're going to go through God's perfect design, if you will, for the house. His perfect will concerning the household. Essentially, where there is a husband, where there is a wife and children, this is how things ought to be. We're going to kind of work backwards, if you will, into the family structure a bit, because we want to scold the men last. First, children. The role of children. I mentioned that. Children, first off, before I get into the role, they are a blessing. They're not a burden. We live in a society today that typically considers children to be burdens. You know, they're going to hurt my bank account. They're going to, you know, there's so much responsibility. Listen, they're a blessing. And they should never be seen in any other way. But even children have their role in that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, if you're a young child still in the house of your parents this morning, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to be in submission to their parents in this story. Colossians 3, verse 20, says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I will preface this with a bit of a clarification. In the case of a child getting married, the son is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the daughter leaves the house of her father by the father giving her into the hand of her husband in marriage. So the son or daughter that gets married is no longer to be in submission to their parents as they once were. the daughter would have a new head, where her father was her head, now her head is her husband. And the husband is now a head. He is the head of that house. And so, now they have their own family. They have their own house, and they become, once they have children, they become the parents that should be away. That, of course, does not mean that those who are married then should shun their parents or dishonor their parents. They still have a responsibility, I believe, to their parents to some degree, but that relationship changes, or at least it should, when a child gets married. But unmarried children are to be in subjection to their parents and are to obey them in all things. Now, when it says all things, it means all things, except sin. Children should not lie at the commands of the parent. Children should not disobey God's word in anything at the command of their parent. While a child is responsible to obey their parents, they are more responsible to obey God. So, if you have to disobey God in order to obey your parents, then you must disobey your parents. But under normal circumstances, children obey their parents. And you can't go in, you have no right to do this as children either, go into God's Word. Well, God's Word doesn't say anything about me cleaning my room, so I don't have to obey you, Dad, because you're telling me to clean my room. No, that's not how it works. If they tell you to clean your room, clean your room. If they tell you to do 100 jumping jacks, do 100 jumping jacks. Parents don't do that. At the same time, parents, especially fathers, are not to provoke their children to anger. So while parents are in authority over their children, there is to be no abusing of that authority in any way. But the point is that children, as is the case a lot of times, especially in our nation in some parts, children are not to run the household. They are not to get everything that they want. But they are to be in subjection to their parents. Any house where the child runs the show is a house not being built by God, and will fail. Now I understand that this particular point of elementary, pre-elementary, and there's probably not a whole lot of dispute that would be among the role of a child, but that may change with the next person in the family structure. Wives and mothers. Again, I would say this, husband, your wife is a blessing. She is not a hindrance to your lifestyle. She is a blessing, and she ought to be seen as a blessing. Now, some of the things we're about to say, however, will probably, again, not make me the most popular person in this room. But we are going to attempt to declare God's order on things and look at Scripture. And if you have a problem with it, you really have a problem with God. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll probably there pretty close. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did you catch that first part of that verse? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Scripture reveals that God has made women to be in subjection or under the leadership, under the headship of an earthly head, either a father or a husband. Before marriage, the woman is under the headship of her father. After marriage, the woman is to be under the headship of her husband. Now, included in this being under this headship is a responsibility to be in subjection to that husband. Not just in things that are easy or pleasant. Not just when the husband's plan coincides with your plan. But even in difficult things. Even in things where the wife may feel that the husband may be making the wrong decision. And when I say that, I'm not talking about making a sinful decision, okay? I'm not talking about that. You see, this is the order of things. The husband is responsible to follow God. The wife is responsible to follow her husband. Now, that doesn't mean that she's not responsible to follow God. She is. But part of following God is following her husband. Scripture actually shows that a wife's subjection or lack thereof to her husband is an indication on how much she actually trusts God or doesn't trust God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, in verse 6, you see an example of with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham followed God. God called Abraham to go to, he didn't know where at the time, just, "Hey, you need to leave this land, and I'll show you where you need to go." But the amazing thing is not just that Abraham followed God, but that Sarah followed her husband. She exhibited a lot of faith there too. You could probably make the argument that she showed more faith, if you wanted to. There's good reason. I think there's a reason that you can show that to some degree. But anyway, verse 5 indicates that these holy women, one such being Sarah, these holy women, oh, they trusted God. And because they trusted God, guess what? They actually were in subjection unto their own husband. They followed their husband. I believe Peter shows a clear, distinct correlation between trusting God and obeying one's husband as a wife. Now again, this applies in the same manner as what we said with the children. The wife is to submit to her husband in everything, just like a child is to submit to their parents in all things except sin. As a woman, a wife, you are still ultimately responsible to God above your husband. The only reason you have a right to disobey your husband is if you have to disobey God in order to follow Him. In fact, Peter even indicates here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that a wife is even responsible to be in subjection to a lost husband. A husband that doesn't love the Lord. Verse 1 there it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," or in other words, if you are married to an unsaved man that doesn't really love God, no matter how you became married to such a man, "they also may be without the word, being won by the conversation of the wife." Even in such a situation, the wife is to be in subjection to the husband. Again, except in sin. I don't like some of the decisions he makes. It doesn't really matter. God is obeying him. He doesn't want me to do by this or by that or where it is or where it's at. God is obeying him. And don't get too bent out of shape. I'm going to scold the men here shortly. But listen, just because you feel he's wrong or think he's making the wrong decision does not give you the right to usurp or to undermine his authority as a husband. Again, if his decision is clearly against God's Word, then that's another issue. And if that is the case, you should be able to communicate that to him. You should be able to show biblically how it is against God's Word. Again, Christ is to be the foundation. The Bible is to be our final authority on matters. And so, if he really wants to follow God and you show him in Scripture where he's wrong, then he should repent of where he's wrong and follow what is right. But even if he doesn't, you have to follow what is right in that case. But if it doesn't go against God's Word, then you don't have any excuse despite how you may feel or think. If he tells you to do 100 jumping jacks, do 100 jumping jacks. Clarification here, husbands, don't tell your wives to do 100 jumping jacks. That's really not a good idea. One more thing. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll begin here. Well, let's start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 5. It says, "But speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not acute, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, why are we supposed to have this character about them? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So remember that. So first, notice that women, now this is true of men too, but specifically here in the context, we'll focus on women, are to be people of integrity. They are to have holy behavior. They are not to make false accusations. They are not to be drunkards. They are to be teachers of good things. In fact, they are to teach the younger women certain things. And notice that nowhere in these instructions do you find the aged women instructed to teach the younger women how to work outside the home or how to be a businesswoman in the corporate arena? Listen, this is what mothers ought to be teaching their daughters. Mothers ought to teach their daughters how to be keepers at home. Not just keepers of the home, keepers at home. That's, I think, one of the most missed things in our society today. There is a lack of a motherly presence in the house. And you can kill me over this later if you like, but the worst thing that has ever happened to families in America is wives and mothers being stripped out of home and going into the workforce. Because of this, the roles that used to be filled by mothers, by necessity, had to be filled by something else. Daycares, grandparents, public schools, government-run schools, without them. Because of this, homes have been broken up. Children act out. Marriage is failed. Listen, mothers. No one will ever love your child like me. No one will ever teach your child like you and according to your values. So do you think it's a good idea to let someone else care and teach your children? I don't think so. And yet it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children. And again, I understand that there's circumstances out there that where this cannot be followed. I get that. Single mothers have to make sure that their children have what they need. Wives of men who are worse than infidels who forego their responsibilities to provide for their family They still have children that need food as well. But there are different roles for men and for women in the family. Not according to me, but according to God's word. The world wants to blend these roles, but our nation and our churches have suffered as a result. If we would just follow God's word and follow His order, I bet things would be a whole lot easier. Marriages and families would be a whole lot stronger. But we have, in all truth, we have a whole lot of women today, even in our Baptist churches, that cannot stomach being in subjection to their husbands. And cannot stomach the thought of their place in the home. They think it's degrading. Listen, that ought not to be. It is never degrading to follow God. If you love God, if you trust God, you'll submit to His order. His commandments are not useless. Any home where the wife runs the show or lives out of God's order is a house not being built by God, and it'll fail. And now, the biggest reason why our churches and nations are crumbling, and why if it continues to be this way and continues to go further from this, we can never expect revival now. Husbands and fathers. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His blood." Now I want to note that with this, fingers are pointed square at me. And I'm preaching to myself, if no one else needs to find it. The primary reason we have weak families, weak churches, and a weak nation. The primary reason we have women who think they need to run the household or need to run the church or run the nation is because there are a bunch of spineless, gutless, weak men. Husbands and fathers, that will not stand for the truth and will not stand for God's order. When a woman comes and tries to usurp His authority, instead of rebuking that rebellious spirit with the Word of God, they cower in fear at the demands and the threats of that woman, like Ahab, with Jezebel, or even Elisha. He cowered in fear at the threats of Jezebel. But listen, a husband, a father, is the head of the household. He is. The husband did not put that responsibility upon himself. God put that upon him. And regardless if he leads or doesn't lead his household, God says he is still the head. And therefore, he will be held responsible for the well-being and the spiritual condition of his family. So if a man relinquishes his authority to his wife, then he will be responsible for the way his family goes. If a man relinquishes his authority to his children, he will be responsible for how his family goes. Men need to lead their families, their house. You can see this role of a husband and father in the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon. Turn if you look to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, says, "This is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" A man, a husband or a father, not just those seeking or have those who have a desire to be an elder or a pastor in the Lord's church. A husband or a father, all husbands or fathers, are to be one who rules their house well. Yes, God says the husband is to rule his house. You see a similar thing when he gets down there talking about the qualifications of a deacon. Verse 12 says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." Joshua, we're familiar with this, we know, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Note that he did not say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord if my wife and my children agree with it." He did not have to get permission from his wife or from his children that he was going to lead his family in the ways of God. Listen, I'm not saying that a husband should ignore his wife and just run around doing whatever. No, he can't do that either. But a wise husband, you know, a wise husband will listen to the ideas, the concerns of his wife and even his children. And he should weigh those things carefully, but ultimately the husband and father is responsible to lead his family in the Lord. Now, husbands and fathers, keep in mind that while God has made you the head of the home, that does not mean you can abuse that authority. It does not mean you get to treat your wife and your kids as punching bags, either verbally or physically. It does not mean you get to talk down to them as if you are better than them. You are not better than them. While God has given you more authority and responsibility in the home, you must realize that it was God that gave you that responsibility and authority. You understand what I'm saying there? You will answer to God for how you lead or don't lead your family. I will answer to God for how I lead or don't lead my family. You will answer to God for how you provide or don't provide for your family. A man who doesn't provide for his family, for his own, is worse than an infidel. And keep in mind, providing for one's family is not just bringing home a paycheck. Your duties do not stop when you come home from work. You don't get to come home and check out and say, "Well, I'm just going to put my feet up and rest." No, your duties have just begun. You are not just to provide physically for your family, but you are to provide spiritually for them. You are to lead them in the things of the Lord. Teach them the things of God. And one that is often overlooked and forgotten, I'll be honest with you, I might struggle with this, but maybe more than the other part, is you are to provide emotionally for your family as well. Can your family confide in you? Are you approachable? You know, so sometimes we have this idea that masculinity is this hard, strong, exterior, thing about us. But listen, we husbands and fathers, although they need to be bold in the things of God, they should be people of compassion and love and forgiveness. Fathers and husbands need to work diligently to win the affection of their family. They should be romantic with their wives. They should show affection to their wife, even in front of their children. Now, we understand there's a point when you think of it, but But your children should know that you love your wife. You should tell her you love her. More importantly, you should show her you love her. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now that is a high and lofty calling, I understand, but it may be a calling that we'll never attain in this lifetime, but it is a calling that we ought to joyfully be striving to achieve. We should want to know our wives more. You need to show your wife and your children that you have their best interests at heart in everything you do, in everything you say, in every decision that you make. They should know that you are legitimately trying and striving to lead them biblically. When you mess up, take responsibility. Acknowledge that you mess up. And not just to God, but to your family. You know, there's a cliche that many in our world have adopted as if it's true. And a lot of people say things along this line. Love means not having a Savior sorry. Well, not the verse for love or anything, if you hold with that, but that is one of the most stupid, most ignorant things that anyone has ever uttered. Some seem to think that, especially when it comes to those that are the closest to you, the ones you love the most, husband, wife, children, father, mother, best friend, whatever the case may be, that you don't have to seek forgiveness when you do them wrong. That is wrong. They think that, you know, they love me anyways, and they'll just forget about it. You know, they'll continue to love you. Yeah, they might. They might. They may still love you. They may forget about it. But then again, they might not. Either way, it still doesn't give you the right to not seek their forgiveness. If that becomes a pattern in your life, if you do wrong and then you never own up to it, you never acknowledge it, you never seek forgiveness, they're going to lose respect for you. If you do wrong by your husband, wife, children, whoever, you need to be accountable and take responsibility, and you need to seek forgiveness. But listen, husbands and fathers, you must be the example of that. You have to set the example. Ephesians 5, verse 33. The wife is commanded to see that she reverence her husband. That's what it says. That's the exact word says, see that she reverence her husband. Wives should respect their husband. Wives should revere their husband. But husband, you still need to work to earn that respect. If you don't take accountability for the wrongs you do, how can you ever expect to be respected even in your own home? Be accountable. Because you, I, am responsible for the well-being of my household. And by extension, the well-being of the church the Lord is putting in and the nation the Lord is putting in. Male leadership in almost every aspect of life is despised and mocked. Especially male leadership in the home. The world tries to portray husbands as bumbling idiots. And maybe they're all. But there's a head, there's the head of the house. And where male leadership is properly understood and properly administered, God blesses. A house that is not led by a husband or a father is a house not being built by God. before him there. And again, if you'll have me back tonight, we're going to look at another house this evening. So listen, especially in the end of the morning, we need to stand up and be moved. If we're not what we ought to be, we can't expect our house to be what we ought to be. We need to be in this Word, in this book. We need to be, make sure that our families know this book. And again, this must be our foundation. It is the final authority. God set up earthly authority, yes, but where that authority goes over and above God's Word is to follow. So we need to set the example of men in our families. And our churches are never going to be strong unless we do. Our nation is never going to be strong unless we do. And I'm not done getting on the men this morning. There's more coming. Again, if you're allowed to come back. But I pray that we'll submit to God's Word. The world may despise it. They may think that it's degrading to women. They may think that men shouldn't be in authority. But that's not for them to decide. God has already decided. And things would be a whole lot better if we could just go with God's decision. If that's our message, we pray that it may be a blessing to those that are here. More than I have for the good coming, if you wouldn't leave us in the song, everybody would stand if you would.
Page 148.